Two scripture lessons from which we'll springboard for this evening's message. One from Psalm chapter 86, verse 11 through 17, and then one you might have heard before. This little book called Luke in the second chapter, beginning in verse 8. Teach me your way, the psalmist writes, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the insolent rise up against me. A band of ruffians seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the child of your serving girl. Show me a sign of your favor so that those who hate me may see it and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20, yes, I just couldn't really wait to get to Christmas. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, watching over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Amen. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. Did you hear the word glory? If you go virtually to any online Bible search tool, like BibleGateway.com, for example, and you go to the search bar and you type in glory and you hit enter, you get pages and pages of results. The Hebrew scriptures are packed full of different occurrences of the word glory. Now, usually the word is found in reference to God, and it continues into the Christian scriptures, what we've come to call the New Testament, and the gospel depictions also of the presence of God often use this word glory. And throughout the scope of the scriptures, glory a lot of times is associated with shining or with light. God is light. I think that's the big picture kind of metaphor. Light surrounds humanity, creation. God's presence is illuminated by this mysterious sense. These words glory and other words like wonder often accompany glory. So God's deliverance, God's strength, God's presence is illuminated by this mysterious sense of glory and wonder. And in such ways, you can see it in the stories about the pillar of fire, the burning bush, and now in the birth stories of Jesus, the star and the host of angels are bringing their singing to the shining, bright glory of God. And they show us the appropriate response to this glory is singing and wonder and awe. It's remarkable. Now, today's message is about joy. And if I have any real true Advent sticklers here, you may have already noticed that we're going out of order of these four Advent words, these themes. But I want you to relax. I know. And because the tradition of these words and themes really don't go back a long time. In fact, research by Professor Hamig of Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, points out the fact that Johann Heinrich Weichern, a Protestant pastor in Germany and a pioneer in urban mission work among the poor, was the inventor of the modern Advent wreath, like you see right here, in the 19th century, only it wasn't just like you see right here. During Advent, children at the mission school, founded by Weichern in Hamburg, they would ask daily, like what little kids ask, right? Is it Christmas yet? Is it Christmas yet? Are we there yet? Kind of like on vacation, but looking for Christmas. So, in 1839, Weichern built a large wooden ring, and he made it out of an old wheel off of a cart with about 20 small red candles and then four white candles that were larger interspersed along the way. A small candle was lit, the red one, successively every weekday and on Saturdays during Advent, and on Sundays the larger white candle was lit. And so this custom kind of gained traction among Protestant churches in Germany and evolved into the smaller wreath, like you see, more like this, with four or five candles and a white candle usually in the center called the Christ candle. And then Roman Catholics in Germany began to adopt this in the 1920s, and it wasn't until the 1930s when this really started happening in the United States. Now, Professor Heimig's research also indicates that the custom really didn't take traction maybe until the 30s and 40s when churches started doing it in a greater number, even in German Lutheran congregations. So, all that to say, I've chosen to go out of order a bit, because what I'm trying to do is I'm choosing to err on the side of the four verses of Silent Night, since we're celebrating its 200th anniversary since its debut. Glories and alleluias are connected to joy in this timeless song called Silent Night. And of course, we are way into the Christmas story when I read from a moment ago from Luke chapter 2. And I also realize that some typical Advent scriptures save that manger scene for Christmas Eve or the Sunday right before Christmas. And that's okay, because modern people don't really celebrate the 12 days of Christmas like they used to. We kind of, you know, grab the tree and tuck it away. We don't celebrate 12 days of Christmas till January the 6th. And it's not a bad thing in my estimation, therefore, to spend a bit more time with the birth story surrounding Jesus. So let's focus on the shepherds for today. Apparently, the shepherds didn't really feel so glorious amidst all the glory. Did you catch it when we read it a moment ago? They were scared. I believe the word the New Revised Standard Version used was terrified. And you'll notice each of these weeks in Advent, the scriptures I've selected, fear comes up a lot. Fear, terror. It fills these stories. It will crop up every week. And the truth of the matter is, there may well have been much to fear for these folks, these shepherds that we read about just a moment ago. One Bible commentator I read in preparation for this week describes the likelihood that these shepherds were possibly not only the lowly in terms of job importance, but these may have been the lowliest of the lowly shepherds as well, because they were most likely, how the story lays out several details, hired hands and not the owners of the land, and certainly probably not the owners of the sheep. So they were indentured slaves, if you will. Lowest possible wage earners, most likely working the night shift, literally living in the fields by night. Now, already in the story, it's dark when we read it. You know, this is the time that varmints would be out, the critters would be on the prowl, and then something that really and truly, as the story tells it, felt like the end of the world happened. The earth shook under their feet. I'm sorry, that's the terrible version of that song. You'd guess it. One laugh from our musician. And the truths of this story are not profound only because we read them here and we read them yearly and have goosebumps when we read it because it's part of our tradition. But the stories that we read just a moment ago are profound because they didn't just happen one time. There are still those of us who wander out into the fields And we're scared too, sometimes. And that is to say that fear can make us all feel like we're kind of on the edge at one time or another in our journeys. There are times when we are already jumpy and that unexpected change comes our way. And if we're really honest with how we feel about it, it's like a threat. The truth is, it's easy to get hyper aware because we're always on the lookout for bad stuff. And we hear about it so fast on our phones, on the TV, on the radio. When bad news comes along, we hear about it and it shakes us to the core because we're kind of conditioned to expect it. And then not so surprised when it happens. And sometimes when it's bad enough, it's hard to tell whether it was really that bad or just because we were jumpy from expecting it to be really bad. Dr. Bruce Perry was recently quoted in an article in Time magazine. I read this past week, but it was from some time ago, saying that when people are frightened, the intelligent parts of their brain actually cease to dominate and function properly. In other words, when we're faced with a threat that truly scares us, literally the cortex in our brains responsible for risk assessment and actions to help us ward off these potential threats cease to function. And logical thinking is replaced instead by overwhelming emotions that usually favor short-term solutions and often knee-jerk reactions. Now, I have come to recognize in myself, and I can speak only for myself, that when I'm starting to feel overwhelmed, when I'm starting to feel scared or worried, I start to enjoy life a lot less. A lot less. And who doesn't in this fast-paced, high-expectations kind of world? I wonder, am I the only one who's prone to start thinking or maybe even obsessing constantly about how to solve whatever problem seems to be unavoidable that's making me the most uneasy? Right, you know, the thing that's right in front of you that you can't hardly ignore? I wonder, am I the only one who is prone to stop seeing all the good right under my nose when I know there's something a little bit further off that needs to be handled or faced? Notice the angel's message in the birth story. We've got good news, the angel says. Now, this is another term often used in the scripture surrounding God's presence and strength. Good news, people. Listen, they're trying to say. Hey, you shepherds over there shaking in your boots, you're not alone. God's presence has made a landing. Your Savior, not just a Savior, but your Savior, has shown up on the scene with some incredibly good and joyful news. You are included, as well as all people. Now, sometimes we miss the joyful news around us because of life. Sometimes there are circumstances we cannot seem to get past. I'm not talking about some of those, like depression or some other serious forces that just disable us from seeing reality in a clear way. So I'm not making light of those things, but I'm talking about more on the ordinary, average day in the life of your average person, like those of us who may be here. If you took us together and just averaged us out, still be pretty exceptional. I know some of you. But you know, it's not so different with us. We miss some of the joyful news, kind of like these shepherds, because we're distracted and maybe we're jumpy with fear, even on a normal day. And so this is a story that we read a moment ago about transformation from fear to joy, from panic to praise. Glory streamed all around them. Goodness, a sense of the divine, and strength are all around us too, and even in us, more importantly. To borrow a phrase that has been in the movie theaters lately, and I know some of you have seen it, a star is born every single time we allow ourselves to embrace joy and let our inner light shine God's glory until we light up our corner of the world. Now, we tend to call famous people who appear in movies stars, right? But my friends, we too are like stars that light up our world when we allow our inner light to spill out and stream glory to our corners of the world. You know, we've got this weird inner conflict going on though, and sometimes we let it win and it holds us back. We have it in our heads that we are supposed to behave, you know, seriously, responsibly, You know, what do we call it nowadays? We're supposed to do that adulting stuff. I don't like that term. It seems so serious. But we have it in our heads that we're supposed to behave a certain way, whatever that means. And so sometimes we get embarrassed at the thought of being silly. We get embarrassed or self-conscious at the thought of being joyful. We get embarrassed even hearing it talked about, even imagining what it would be like, because we get so concerned about the appearances of the less joyful behavior that we're used to portraying. It's also very possible, and I'm just being honest, that our church experiences have conditioned us to be a little less glorious and joyful than we could be, even as we proclaim some really good news. Maybe we tell ourselves that we should be really concerned with the bad things happening in the world, or we're just not respectful. And it would be disrespectful to take the time to tell a silly joke or to laugh at our spouse with them. That sounds better, right? Who knows exactly why in many church cultures it seems people don't take time to seek out beauty either. Have you noticed that? Or to see the world through lenses, because we're just so caught up existing. We don't ever let ourselves sometimes really live. So perhaps the silence of our own night becomes paralyzed by fear, for we've been so conditioned by bad news that we forget there's also plenty to celebrate for those who have eyes to see. So I think we need to be reminded, as St. Francis of Assisi said, that there are beautiful wild forces within us. Let them turn the mills inside and fill the sacks that feed even heaven. I truly believe that joy is one of the most forgotten, uncelebrated virtues of our day. Glad tidings of great joy for all people is what we're reminded of came across the news wires at Christmas. Joy cannot connect with humanity apart from some willing humans to be the conduit for light, for love, for joy. People take people to connect with and share their lives with. I wonder what we're scared of. Appearing trite or shallow or foolish or concerned about stuff that's surface level when we know in the back of our minds there are deeper problems. Well, I don't think we have to choose. May these words from Marianne Williamson inspire you to seek out joy and share it like light spilling into the darkness around you this Advent season. Marianne Williamson said, and you may be familiar with these words, "Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You're a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There's nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. And friends, it's not just in some of us. It is in every single one of us. And as we let our own lights shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same. As we are liberated," she concludes, "from our fear, our presence automatically liberates others." So friends, may God's glories stream through each of you, because the really, really good news of Christmas is not just that a baby was born 2,000 years ago, but that God's light is also born in each of us. And that is really, really good news. Let the glories stream, not just from heaven afar, but from the earth, even from within us. And when the darkness of our world seems like a perpetual night, I pray that we would find the will to share the light even when it's not natural. The light of joy that wells up within each of us when we refuse to be confined and defined by all the bad news, and there's plenty, but choose to respond to the really, really good news that the glory of God has shown not only all around us, but also within us, and there is no need at all to be terrified or to be stifled or to be anything less than who God has made each of you and me, us together, to be. We're free to respond to the light within us. And when we do, joy shines forth. Amen.